Sermon text reading this morning is taken from the 7th chapter of Matthew, verses 1 through 6, a very familiar passage. Judge not, that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you.
You can be seated.
You can be seated.
Well, I have a long announcement to make before we turn to God's Word, just so that we keep you guys up to date and so on and so forth. We want you to know what our future plans are here at Redeemer in terms of the current events in the world and all that sort of good stuff. Our intent is to continue to have services. The school here that we rent from, they took a week early spring break. They're off all next week. They're anticipating coming back and starting school after the spring break if the tides of trend continue. They may or may not, but anyways, that's kind of where it's at. So our intent, they've given us permission to continue to have services here, but they've shut down the use of the facility for anybody else outside of our church. And so our intent is to continue to have services. And if we can't use this building for some reason, we'll find another location and we'll let you know where that is and where it is. We're also taking precautions by sanitizing all the space that we use. There may be a whiff of the smell of bleach in the air, which will remind you of a swimming pool of bygone days. That's because we bleached everything down this morning. We'll bleach it down again after service and again before service next week and so on and so forth. Having said all those things, that's our intent. What we also want you to know is that if for any reason anybody doesn't feel comfortable coming to service on Sunday morning, we are not going to keep score. We will not have a tally sheet of those who didn't come for whatever reason. We never have, we never will, and all the rest of it. If you feel more comfortable staying home, you can always listen to part of the service on our website, and that's not a commercial message, but we just want you to know that you can stay up with what we're doing and how things are going. Keeping up with the sermons, because as you know, we go through a book of the Bible at the time, and so we're in the book of Matthew this morning, so you can always stay up with the sermon series if you so choose. So if you have any questions about what we're doing, and we're not flying by the seat of our pants, but we're trying to stay up as current as we possibly can. And we feel that this is the best course of action. And as it stands right now, we want to continue to hold services as reasonably and with as much precaution as we can, but not also bowing to, anything unnecessary or so on and so forth. So that's the update. If you got any questions, feel free to ask me after the service, and we'll try to answer your questions. It's good to have you with us. We have people from far and wide. We have people from New York, from Texas, from Poland here this morning. And while we have a lot of folks that aren't able to be with us in addition to that. So for those of you who are guests, we're in the book of Matthew. We'll be looking at the first six verses of Matthew chapter 7, which is in more or less the center of the Sermon on the Mount given by Jesus to would-be followers of his, as well as to a crowd of the religious establishment who were meeting to find out if Jesus had any legitimacy or whether or not he was a heretic. And so we're in the middle of the section where Jesus is addressing more or less the topic of self-righteousness as it is found both in religious practices and the way people think and act and behave. And probably the most famous verse, well, there may be more famous verses, but the reason this verse is so famous is because people who have never opened a Bible can quote it. People who've never looked at the Bible. People who don't believe the Bible is true will quickly tell you, "Judge not, for you will be judged." Oh, it's just remarkable and extraordinary how quickly people can quote that verse, not even knowing where it comes from. And they're particularly good at pointing the finger at Christian folk who may attend church when saying, "You can't judge me because the Bible says, 'Judge not, for you should be judged.'" So the sum total of the sermon this morning is this. You are to suspend judgment on everything. You are not to use discernment on anything because it is highly politically incorrect. Let's pray. No, just kidding. I mean, obviously, we have to make sense of this. I mean, Jesus said it in the middle of the greatest sermon ever preached, "Judge not, lest you be judged." What possibly does he mean, and how are we to take it? And what does it leave us in terms of responsibility? There are two verses I would like to point out that are very confusing, given the context, if we're going to make any sense of it. If you have your Bibles open, look at chapter 6, verse 1. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men, to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." That's Jesus speaking, but that sounds like he's making a judgment. Do not practice your righteousness in this particular way. Is that not a judgment? Look at chapter 7 in the context of the text we'll look at this morning, verse 15. "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Jesus actually calls people in the religious establishment ravenous wolves, talking about being politically incorrect. That wouldn't fly in any context anywhere. But Jesus is making a judgment. What do we do with that? In the same time, Jesus is now telling his followers, or would-be followers, "Don't judge, lest you be judged." So where does that leave us? It leaves us with a bit of a tension, does it not? Because the creator of the universe, the Lord Jesus himself, clearly makes judgments, but then he tells his people not to judge. But let's take it one step further. If you're familiar at all with the entirety of the New Testament, the churches in the epistles are encouraged to make judgments. That's why there's church discipline. That's why there's leadership in the church. In fact, church discipline goes so far that people who have problems with things about which God has made judgments are called to account. They're individually spoken with. If they don't heed the counsel that they're given as by an individual, they're gone to by a group. Ultimately, they're brought before the entire congregation. And if their behavior does not change, God, through his word, tells these people that they should no longer be welcomed in the gathering of believers. Now I'm confused. I can see why Jesus makes judgments. I can see why God the Father makes judgments. But what am I supposed to do with Jesus telling his would-be followers, "Don't judge lest you be judged," because the church is given prerogative to make judgments. What are we to do with all this? It's a conundrum, is it not? It's a challenge. Jesus, we can understand why he makes judgments. But what are we supposed to do with all this stuff? Well, naturally, if we forget the context, we lose the meaning altogether. As I mentioned at the outset, Jesus is talking to people who have a tendency or a propensity to move towards self-righteousness. Just in the previous chapter, Jesus was addressing the what we'll call the religious elite, and they had three areas of occupation that they had challenges with when it came to self-righteousness. The issue of prayer came up. Jesus said, "Don't pray in this way. I want you rather to pray this way." In other words, don't draw attention to yourself, but rather pray to your Father in heaven who is in secret, and he will hear and answer in secret. Also, the issue of giving was addressed. The religious elite felt very good about themselves because they gave publicly and it was seen by all. And God said, or Jesus said in his sermon, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. And the issue of fasting, which we spent a lot of time speaking about this Wednesday at Bible study, but fasting was an area that we don't necessarily have a lot of public displays of, but in the first century, the religious elite went out of their way. They actually had fasting makeup so that they could look like an appropriate person who was fasting. But this continues on. This continues on, this idea of self-righteousness, because the type of people who want to be seen as righteous by others have a tendency to move in the direction of judgmentalism toward others for two different reasons. Because if they can broaden the gap between themselves and the common individual, they're obviously much more righteous, at least by way of appearance. And obviously they establish a standard by which all the common man should aspire to. Now, I'm going to be speaking in subtleties this morning, and I want us to get this because it's very, very challenging. The text does say, do not judge, or so that you will not be judged. It goes on in verse 2 to say, for in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Now, that's probably the most important phrase, because Jesus, in this context, makes it clear that if there is a man-made standard by which man begins to judge, that is the standard by which you personally are going to be judged. In other words, we're given the idea at the very outset to understand that this issue of judgment no longer involves God's judgment, but involves how man may take God's judgment, but make it his own and create a standard by which he judges others. Now, here's the weird, subtle tension, and I want to just speak to this before we go back to the text. And it's very, very difficult. We may make judgments based on what is true, but be wrong in terms of how we judge. Does that make sense? I'm trying to thread a very, very fine needle. We may know the truth, and because of the truth, we may make judgments, and the judgments may be true. But how we go about making the judgments may be wrong because we have either added to the truth, subtracted to the truth, or made the standard of truth in our own image rather than God's image. And that's the subtlety that I'm trying to speak of here. Truth is never to be forfeit. Truth is never to be forfeit. It is never to be compromised. It is never to be added to. It is never to be taken away from. It cannot be done away with. But how truth is meted out and how truth is spoken of is vastly important. And this is ultimately where Jesus is going with all of this, because it's in the context of self-righteousness. All right? We'll get back to that in just a moment. But I would just like for us to look at verses 3 through 5. I'll reread them, because these are the ultimate examples. They are exaggerations and hyperbole by Jesus with intent. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye, for behold, there's a log in your own eye? He goes on in verse 5, you hypocrite, first take out the log of your own eye, and then you will see clear as you take the speck out of your brother's eye. Very familiar words. Much could be said about them. Much has been said about them. Very simple analogy. If you go to the eye doctor with a little speck in your eye, if you find out that your eye doctor is blind, your confidence in his ability to take the speck out of your eye is going to be diminished rapidly and significantly. Now, here's the point. Jesus is making two points here in terms of judgment, and I'll say some more things in just a moment. When man, which is our natural tendency, either replaces God's standard of truth with his own, or adds to God's standard of truth with his own ideas, or subtracts from God's standard of truth because man no longer thinks that it's necessary or applicable, what man is doing is making himself the judge instead of God. The scripture is clear from start to finish that God the Father, through his Son, the Lord Jesus, is the one final arbiter and judge of all truth. And he does not need man's help in order to be a judge. When Jesus left in the ascension, he didn't say to his disciples, your title now is little judges. He said, your title now is disciple, which means follower of me. Now, this is one of the most important points in this whole context. God the Father, through his Son, the Lord Jesus, has made judgments about many, 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 many things. And I don't just mean do's and don'ts. Most of his judgments are in relationship to the heart of man. How truth is carried out by man. But God does make judgments. I mean, we could start with the Ten Commandments and we could go anywhere in the Bible that we wanted to. This is right, this is wrong. God has made judgments. Followers of the Lord Jesus Christ make judgments based on the judgment of God. In other words, we follow the truth that God has revealed through his Son, the Lord Jesus, and it is our obligation, our duty, our responsibility, and our joy to maintain the truth that God has revealed through his Son and said, this is my judgment. The question is, how do we do it? Do we do it believing that we're God's little judges, or do we do it maintaining fidelity to the judgments God has already made? Do we see the difference? This is very subtle in a way, but very, very important. Truth is important. God has revealed truth. He has called us to be discerning and to stand upon His truth. I am not to waver on what God has said is true. But if I believe myself in the process to be the judge, if I am the one who comes to believe that I have come up with the truth rather than God, and I am the one who is the one to, who is to carry out God's judgment upon individuals in relationship to whether or not you adhere to God's truth, is an entirely different matter. Does that more or less? I'm hoping this is kind of making sense. So if somebody comes up to you and says, Dave White, do you believe that X, Y, and Z behavior is right or wrong? Do you believe that this lifestyle is right or wrong? It may be a sexual orientation, it may be the use of alcohol, it may be the use of tobacco. The list is 20 miles long. Many of those things that are on those lists aren't mentioned at all in the Bible, but there are some which are. There are some about which God has made judgment. So the question is faulty at the beginning in this regard. Dave White, what do you think? It matters not what Dave White thinks. It is singularly unimportant what Dave White thinks about the issue of, say, homosexuality. The only thing that matters is, what does God think on this issue? Has God made a judgment about this issue? My obligation, our obligation, is to uphold the truth that God has made a judgment on this particular issue or any other particular issue, but more importantly, the heart of man. So my response should never be, well, what I think is, because what I think is singularly unimportant. It doesn't matter what I think. The sun is not going to rise tomorrow because of Dave White. If it raises tomorrow, it will be because God Almighty of the universe wants it to rise. If the whole universe ends up with a virus, it will have nothing to do with whether or not I want it or don't want it. It'll be because the God of the universe wants it. So the Christian appeal is to, what are God's judgments and standards? But the second I step away and I become the little judge, I will be judged by my own standard. The second component to this whole thing, which is infinitely more important, is this. We are to maintain judgment, we are to maintain discernment based on what God has been revealing. I am not the judge, but if I deign to put myself into that position, I have essentially said, I have taken on the role of the Lord Jesus, who is the judge of the universe. Now, this is again one of those tensions, and I don't want us to lose this. Jesus is the judge. I follow his judgments after him. I do not give up truth. I do not give up what he has revealed, but I never put myself in his position. Does that make sense? He is the judge. What he does with mankind in terms of eternal destination is his responsibility, not mine. But in this life, and some of us may have been exposed to this in certain places, at different times in different places, people within the church who call themselves followers of the Lord Jesus want that job as God's little judge. And this is what Jesus is addressing here. And so I want us to make sure that we understand, and I'm really done in 3 minutes, But the big point is this. God has made judgments. We can follow His judgments unapologetically. Unapologetically. When God has made a judgment on something, we had better not waver. We had better not be those individuals who say, well, that was good for the first century, but it doesn't matter in 2020. Or what he really meant was, blah, blah, blah. Boy, don't get into that trap. What Jesus really meant? Don't go correcting the Lord of the universe. It's not time sensitive. I am obligated to follow the judgments of the God of the universe. But I don't have to become his advisor and his little judge in the process. And that's a very subtle distinction. The last verse that we need to look at is verse 6, which is complicated and confusing, and I'm going to do it in 2 minutes. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Everybody loves this verse a great deal. The question is, what are your pearls, and what are the things you're throwing to the pigs? And it's a legitimate question. And is Jesus changing his topic? Because he's talking about judgmentalism, and the next thing you know, it's pearls and pigs. So what is he talking about? Let me give you the traditional interpretation, and I am not saying that the traditional interpretation is incorrect. But I want to add an element to it that may help us and also focus us on the connection to the context. The traditional idea is simply that what Jesus is speaking here of is the gospel. Now, certainly we know Jesus is not saying, don't preach the gospel to the person that doesn't know it. I mean, we know hopefully you know that that's not what Jesus possibly could have said. The traditional interpretation is that he's saying that if you have the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody over and over and over and over again many times, and the gospel is constantly rejected by that same individual, do nothing more than pray. In other words, leave it alone. The conscience will take care of it, and the Spirit of God will be at work on them. And I am not saying that that is incorrect. I'm not saying that is incorrect at all. But we have this element where the verse says, they will turn on you and tear you to pieces. Now here's where I want to add to this a little bit. If we go back to the Old Testament and we remember the king Hezekiah. Hezekiah was visited by the king of Babylon. And when the king of Babylon visited Hezekiah, Hezekiah took him around his entire kingdom and showed him everything of value in the entire kingdom. Showed him the storerooms, showed him all the wealth, took him to the vaults, showed him all the goodies that not only did he personally own, but the nation owned. He did that out of pride. He did that because he wanted another man to think that he was great. And that other man who thought he was great ultimately came down and ransacked the nation and took all that Hezekiah had showed him and taken it away. Here's how I think it can look and how it can work. You see, it is possible for believers, after they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to forget where they have been saved from, and to somehow think that we're no longer sinners. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, all of us who are honest will say, I'm a sinner. But somehow there's a gap between me and the pagan, because I now have faith in Christ. I'm no longer quite like them. I'm not quite as bad. And we forget that we not were just like them, but are just like them, except that we have been granted grace and mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ. That the only difference between me and them is the fact that the Lord Jesus says, here's my mercy and my grace, you belong to me. You're still a filthy, rotten sinner, but you have been bathed in the blood of my Son. But the way our minds work, or mine can work, is not that I'm better than you, but there's this monumental gap, and so I have the right to become a judge. Because I was once like you, but now. See, we forgot who saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Yes, that's true. But I'm still a wretch, you see. So, in other words, don't present the truth of the gospel as if you're somehow a step above. Now, I'm not saying I'm perfectly right on this. I'm saying it's a possibility to the addition of this, because it can fall into that category of the self-righteous one. You see? We can almost be tempted to share the gospel in a self-righteous manner. One concluding comment, and I've said it four times today already, because I really get sick, and here I'm becoming a judge. It's wearisome. It is wearisome to hear a person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ say, I cannot judge. No, you cannot judge, but God has made judgments. And you are obligated, as a follower of His, to maintain His judgments. So don't be afraid to say, has God made judgment on this? And point to it and say, this is what God says. Not me, but this is what God says. Don't be afraid of God's truth revealed in His Word. But also, don't forget, we were lost and were found. But He saved wretches of who I still am. And when we bring that good news, it is not that I'm standing four rungs up on the ladder higher than you are. I'm in the same place as I've always been, except that I've been bathed in the blood of the Lamb because of His great riches and His great mercy. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, the Bible, and we thank You that You have made judgments and that we should stand upon them. Be with this world, and may we be light and salt. And help us to recognize that this world will hate both, because Your Son said it. And help us to understand that very interesting line between maintaining Your judgments and not becoming judges ourselves. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand and sing the doxology, friends, and have a great day.